welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Tonight we're going to embark on the third installment in the Coach Jesus series. There's a few new faces here tonight. I don't want to lose anyone because the church is already fairly compact. So for those of you that are not too sure what Coach Jesus is about, I'm going to give you a quick rundown of what Coach Jesus entails. I want to encourage you to get the previous two talks on Coach Jesus. This is a journey that we're going to undertake together as a church. A journey where we're going to try to identify and highlight the various principles of discipleship that exist. Principles that Jesus, over the span of his 3 to 3.5 year ministry on earth, taught his disciples to ensure that they were equipped effectively and that they were up to speed when it comes to the point where they were going to take over the baton. Yeah? We all know that at some stage in Scripture, his faithful followers took over the baton. Jesus gave it to them. They had to take it further. But before they could do that, he needed to deposit things in their lives to make sure that they were capable to do this. Unfortunately, not every palooka who comes off the street has the ability to do that without effectively being sown into, offered guidance and assistance how to do this. And a discipleship is something that has transcended generations. Yeah? From those days up to now, discipleship's real. It's still one of the mandates that the Lord holds quite dear to his heart. It's still something that he expects from each and every one of us. Whether you were his direct disciple then, or whether you his disciple now. Yeah? An understanding of discipleship and a fulfillment of discipleship is still a very real prerequisite for each and every one of us. Just like the things happening behind me there on the stage. I wonder why the curtains are closed tonight. I wonder what's happening behind me. It's interesting. I'm intrigued. I actually want to look, but there might just be something there that scares us. So let's not go there. I'm led to believe that Jesus has left deposits in the Word of God. Things that we meant to pick up, yeah? It's like, is it Hansel and Gretel, where they leave the crumbs to find their way back home, something like that. I wasn't a big reader when I was a kid. I can be wrong, forgive me, all right, if I am. But I believe that the Lord left little gingerbread crumbs for us to come and pick up on. That those are the principles of discipleship. I believe that those principles are embedded within the Gospels. Something that through Coach Jesus we are going to climb into, and we're going to open up. We're going to open up the Gospels. And we're going to scratch deep. And we're going to find what the Lord has left there for us. So we started this some time back. And just so that we're all on the same page, Coach Jesus, the first sermon, dealt to a large extent with the calling of the first disciples. It deals a lot with God's heart for discipleship. The fact that God desires for us to grow in relationship with each other, for us to edify each other, for us to stimulate each other to a place of growth. And through that, for us to learn to grow in love with each other. In a godly love, yeah? Not a worldly love, a godly love. Because Jesus' words is, it's by this that you will know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for each other. So we start something fairly profound, and I believe the principle that we extracted out of that portion of the gospel is that you and I, we have something that I call a contribution. Yeah? Something that is unique to you. It's a gifting. It's something God has given you. And we need to start each other through God's eyes and seeing each other's contribution. And as we see it, learn to respect each other's contribution. Because in reality, it's that contribution that builds the kingdom of God. Each and every one of us has one. The second installment of Coach Jesus, we looked at Jesus' first documented miracle at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. It was an interesting talk where we took a different look and a different stance at that specific story. I really believe some eyes were opened that night to what was really embedded in the Word of God. And to make a long story short, the principle that came out there was, you need to acknowledge that you've got a contribution. Because the person sitting next to you can't respect something that you don't respect. So you need to acknowledge you have something to give, you have a contribution, and you need to be prepared to give of it. So, first up, acknowledge the contributions. Second up, acknowledge your own contribution. Because only once you've done that can the person next to you start showing any faith in it. Tonight we're going to look at the third one. Still on with the contribution. We're going to go to the book of John again. We're going to read from chapter 2, verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the money changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away, do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered what was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." Let's pray for this word before we get going. Father, we thank you for your word that is sharper than any two-edged sword, that truly cuts the division of spirit and soul, bone and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts of the heart. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have to dig into your word, to dig into the gospels. We thank you, Jesus, that today you reveal another facet of your heart for discipleship to us. We thank you, Lord, for the principles that you've been holding before us. As simple as it is, we honor you and we thank you, Lord, that you are entrusting these principles to us as a church. And tonight we open up our hearts to receive the third principle from you. Lord, one that I believe weighs very, very, very heavy on your heart. I thank you, Father, that you'll give us all the ability to understand what you are saying to us tonight, what your desire is for discipleship and for your house. And we glorify you. We just acknowledge, Lord, our hearts, our ears, our minds are open to receive from you. We thank you for your heavenly deposit in our lives. May it bring transformation. May it bring repentance. May it bring renewal, all for the glory of your name. And this we pray in your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, so we're going to look at a short story tonight. I don't have much to say. Yeah, I just love where the service is going and what I experience now, and I promise you the Lord is starting to shift me around a bit with the message that I've got tonight, and I'm starting to see how it's tying into each other. He's starting to reveal something to me through what I experienced in this house tonight. So what I said to you guys is that while we're doing the Coach Jesus series, I'm not going to preach, I'm going to teach. Yeah, because one thing that I do believe is that there comes a time when we need to read the Word of God for what it is, all right? Which I mean is at face value. What you read, take it, use it, okay? Then a time comes when we're looking for something, when we desire something, all right? Then we need to scratch a little bit deeper than the surface, okay? Then we need to have an understanding of maybe a little bit of the history, a little bit of the culture to put Scripture into context. I believe a lot of the principles has been hidden away from the church over the ages because there was a lack and an inability to do this, all right? To think logically about what I'm reading and put that into context to understand what Jesus is trying to show us. So my big aim for Coach Jesus is to challenge us as a church to start thinking like that, to start reading Scripture in that way where we scratch a little bit, yeah? What were those scratch cards many moons ago? Ituba scratch cards. Anyone know what's Ituba scratch cards? That fell away, yeah? There's the old people sitting at the back. It's like Lotto's replaced it now. It's so not worth anything. But these cards you would scratch and you'd scratch and you'd find something under that hidden little grey panel, you'd win something, okay? Not as much as the lotto. I watched the lotto last night for the first time in ages. 19 million rand. Seriously, people. Eh? Why didn't I buy a ticket? My sinful nature's coming out. Please, there's nothing in that. All right, I'm only teasing. I'm not into lotto. just trying to get some response out of you. Come on, church. There's so few of us here tonight. Relax and just enjoy it. All right, so that's what we're going to do. All right, we're going to break open Scripture. We're going to assess it through a different set of eyes tonight. So let's look at verse 13. Yeah, the Passover of the Jews was at hand. So Jesus goes up to Jerusalem. So here we pick up the story from where I left Coach Jesus too. He sort of finished his work in Cana of Galilee. All right, and it says Jesus, his mother, and his brothers, they went through to Capernaum. But they didn't stay there long. That's what Scripture says. There's a reason why they didn't stay there very long. Because it was Passover. Okay? Passover is one of three Jewish pilgrimage festivals. It's got a lot of value and a lot of substance to it. Okay? Passover is important for anyone in Jewish culture with Jewish tradition. And what you do then, it's a pilgrimage festival, so you trek to Jerusalem. Okay? Passover means everyone who's, I like to say, the who's who in the Jewish zoo. All right? You going to Jerusalem. One-way ticket to Jerusalem. All right? Because there's something going down there. So it's Passover, and all of the Jews from all the surrounding areas, they pack their bags, very much like everyone else in Gauteng did. I don't know where they were going to. There's no Passover tomorrow or Tuesday, and I doubt they're in Jerusalem. But nevertheless, in similar fashion, people pack their bags and they make the trek through to Jerusalem. All right? What is Passover about? Passover is a festival in commemoration of the release of the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. All right? So what they do is they go to Jerusalem and they worship at the temple. All right? They bring their sacrifices, they take it to the Lord, and they worship Him at the temple. So this is big. All right? This is important. So Jesus and His crew, they're on their way there as well. Now, I always say to you, I want to encourage you to entertain me, because sometimes there's little pieces of Scripture missing, and I just need to fill in the gaps for you, okay? Just to make it entertaining enough for you to see what we really need to see through Scripture. So they're on their way into Jerusalem, and they're approaching the temple, and Jesus sees something. He sees people outside of the temple selling oxen, sheep, and doves. And on first sight, it infuriates him. Jesus is upset. Now, when I first read this, I didn't on earth know what triggered that. But Jesus comes to the temple to worship his Father. And he sees a whole lot of people standing outside the temple, selling oxen, selling sheep, and selling doves. And as he sees it, he makes a conscious decision to turn around and to go away. He goes away and he sits somewhere. Scripture doesn't tell us where he goes to. It does tell us that he makes a whip of cords. This is the one time in the Gospels where we see the king lose it a bit. Yeah? And there's nothing wrong with it. He goes away, he makes a conscious decision to go away from the temple, to go sit somewhere and make a whip of cords. Picture this. This is the Messiah. He seriously ticked off people that he turns his back on his Father's house to go away to make a whip. While you're sitting there, fashioning a whip of cords. For us as Christian believers, we're told, you know, take yourself away from the situation for a while. Calm down, relax. Alles gaan nou right wees. Verstaan jy? Kom oor yourself. Sort out your problems. Forgive. Love. Forget. People, this is the King of Kings. They didn't have any one of those things I said now in his mind. He sat there and he made himself a whip. And while he was making that whip, I promise you, he was thinking about what he was doing, so I can tell you, Jesus sat there with intent, busy making something. Biblical scholars says that the whip that Jesus was making was a whip that was fashioned to drive cattle something that you would hit animals with. That is what Jesus was busy making. I wonder how long it takes to fashion a whip of cords. I need to figure that out. Because that holds a big portion of what I'm trying to say to you now. I don't think it took an hour. So within the space of an hour, let's say, he's sitting there making something, I'm sure he's thinking about what's going on at the temple. Yeah. And for that entire period of time, at no stage did anything come over him that made him forgive and forget what he's seen at the temple. He made his whip. And he was going to use it. Interesting. Passover. You got people coming from Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, Crete. You got people coming from all over who's Jewish, coming to Jerusalem. We need to understand what's going on at the temple right now. You know, when you came to worship at the temple, you brought a sacrifice with you, yeah? A live sacrifice. So can you imagine yourself journeying from Egypt to Jerusalem with a BS? Seriously, how long is it going to take you to get to Jerusalem, yeah? If you're going to travel with livestock next to you. So there was a tendency for Jews to make the journey on their own. And when they get to Jerusalem, buy the sacrifice there. Yeah? You see, they're getting clever. They do this every single year. So the first or the second time they realize that it's taking me a lifetime, I go to Jerusalem for Passover 2010, but it takes me so long with my oxen that I make it then Passover 2011. Yeah? So they decide, let's leave the livestock and let's travel light and get there. We can buy our sacrifice in Jerusalem. There's nothing wrong with that. The only problem is we need to understand that something as perfect and as pure as Passover and what Passover symbolizes and what it stands for has become commercialized. We've got some people in Jerusalem, money changers and traders, that seen the opportunity to capitalize on this. So instead of buying the sheep and the oxen in the Middestad, or the city center of Jerusalem, whatever you want to call it, the traders will take these things to the temple doors for you. So that when you rock up at the temple, all tired and flushed and red in your face from the journey, I can quickly buy myself a sheep here at the door. Yeah? You know, I still even believe up today there's nothing wrong with that. The only problem is you need to see what sits in the hearts of the people who's doing that. What sits in the hearts of the traders and the money changers sitting at the gates of the temple, busy selling sheep and oxen? They're bartering people. They're trying to make money. Yeah? Because you've come to worship God and you came with nothing. So if this cow, which I watched a movie the other day called La Bola. Did any of you watch it? Annika, I knew there's another sinner like me here. I was waiting for your hand to come up. I'm only teasing. That's ridiculous, people. Yeah, Lebola is good, but I mean that movie is ridiculous. Not Lebola. Lebola is a good thing. I'm a strong believer in Lebola as well. Just thankful I paid nothing for my wife. Praise the Lord for that. Nevertheless, when you start trading and when you're desperate, when you're standing at the gate of the temple with nothing and you need something to enter into this temple with. The person who's got the ox, he's going to milk you. Yeah? You're going to start trading. Can you see what's happening here? This is the temple of God that is becoming commercialized. There's a big problem here. People are trading. They're making money. They're making profits from each other. They're ripping each other to pieces outside of the temple. This ain't good. Jesus sees this. It's that exact thing that drives him away from the temple to fashion himself a whip of cords. I love what Scripture says thereafter. He comes back to the temple and he drives them out, including the oxen and the sheep. Yeah? And he found, he made a whip of cords. He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. Now, scholars tell you that whip is fashioned for the animals, but it seems a lot to me as if he's driving humans at first, and the animals are part of the process here. He's not after the animals, he's after the humans that's behind it. There's something about what he's experiencing outside of the temple that's ticking him off in good fashion. He speaks to the individuals who're selling doves. Doves were the sacrifice of the poor. Right? Let's look in the context of Jews coming, true Jews. They're rich people. Nobody in history, the Jewish people were rich. Okay? Then we got what we call Gentile believers. Gentile believers, proselytes, converts towards the Jewish traditions and customs. They were not the richest people around. Okay? They didn't have money to buy a sheep or to buy an ox, to bring that into the temple. But yet, God's requirements, sacrificial requirements that we see in the book of Leviticus, says that I acknowledge you. I acknowledge you, my Gentile believer, that can't necessarily afford any of this. And I'll make a way for you as well. All you need to do is you need to sacrifice a dove to me. I wonder what your dove cost. And I was small. I like budgies, canaries. It freaks my wife out when I tell her these stories. She thinks I'm weird. I asked if we could please get canaries. She wants to know nothing about it. But I don't know if she's under the impression it's the offering of the poor or what we're on about. But she wouldn't want me to have sheep or oxen at home either. So it's a lose-lose situation for me. But we need to understand that they're selling doves for the Gentile believers as well. Can I ask you guys to put up that picture of the temple for me, please? Yeah, I need to. We need to see what's going on here to understand what's cooking. Yeah, the temple that Jesus has just approached now is biblically called the second temple. Okay, it's the rebuilt temple. The first temple built by King Solomon that we see on the left-hand side there, Solomon's temple. That was a beautiful temple. Just so by the way, if any of you ever wondered, looking at this picture, that was a stunning temple that Solomon built. But that temple was destroyed when Israel was taken captive. And it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar II. Yeah, the temple was put to ground. And then as history goes on, under the rule of King Darius, the Israelites were allowed to rebuild their temple. That's a beautiful story on its own. Now, I actually preached a sermon on the reconstruction of the second temple. I'm sure you can get it online as well. It's called His Calling, His Promise. It deals a lot with the hearts of the Israelites while they were rebuilding the second temple. There's a phenomenal story behind that as well. But for the sake of today, Jesus is not standing at Solomon's temple. He's standing at what we're going to call Herod's temple now. So they started rebuilding this temple. And with time, King Herod was a very flamboyant, as you can see, I'm into bling type of guy. All right, and he decided he's going to put up a temple in fashion, in King Herod fashion. So that is more or less what the temple looks eventually. At the end of the day, construction on that temple went over quite a period of time. But this is more or less what Jesus approaches. You see that little, you can see the doors there. There was 10 doors to the temple. There's something you need to understand about this, that you could only enter that temple if you were Jewish. If you were a Gentile believer, you weren't allowed on the inside. 10 doors letting you in, you need to be Jewish to get in there. All right? Now, that thing called the holy place there, you couldn't go in there no matter what you were. Right? Only the high priest could go in there. The high priest made atonement for your sins in there. But you needed to be Jewish to get in by that little court. It's a woman's courtyard and all of that. You need to be Jewish to get in there. See, here's a problem, because if I'm a Gentile believer, I'm not allowed in the temple. So where am I meant to chill around about Passover time? You see those steps on the outside? That's the Gentile courtyard. That is where you were going to worship God as a Gentile believer. You know where they were trading oxen, sheep, and doves? I need to tell you, The Gentile courtyard. That is where they set up stall on the steps. You see, what ticks Jesus off right now? When we understand his heart for his Father's house and what was being infringed on, we understand why he's getting upset. You know, through the other synoptic gospels, they draw reference round about this time to a scripture in Isaiah 56, verse 7, where he says that I will receive you, I will receive your offering. Speaking about Gentile believers, he says, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. That's God speaking. So what God is saying is that I don't care if you're a Gentile believer. You can't afford the fancy oxen and sheep that I require in the book of Leviticus. I've made a way for you. Bring a dove. I accept your dove because my house is a house of prayer for all nations. With that in the back of your mind, you approach this temple and you see people, excuse my language, prostituting on the steps of the Gentile courtyard. How could that be a house of prayer for all nations? The people that desired God the most that wasn't allowed in because they were not deemed acceptable or fit or righteous or religiously supreme enough, but that desired to worship God was sitting on those steps, and they just had to put up with all this nonsense around them. That infuriated Jesus because, you know what, that desecrates the temple. That holy place there, which is the holy of holies, what is happening on the steps of the Gentile courtyard desecrates everything. That temple is worth nothing. That speaks of having no reverence and no respect for God, His temple, His worship, and anything that goes with it. That ticked Jesus off. That makes the King of Kings go away and fashion a whip of cords and come back and lit the living hell out of everyone who's standing on that steps. There's a time to get angry, people. As Christians, we're told, no. Turn the other cheek. Do the right thing. What's the right thing? To have people desecrate the temple of God. Is that the right thing? Am I meant to turn another cheek when someone does that? No, you fashion yourself a whip of cords and you give them a flipping hiding that come Passover 2013, they're not standing outside on that steps anymore. See, the scripture calls this a zeal for your house. The disciples thinks back about what was written, and what was prophesied, draws reference to Psalm 69 verse 9. And they remember something that they read in time which says, a zeal for your house has eaten me up. They understand what is flowing through Jesus there and then. They understand it's the fact that the house of God is, in layman's terms, being spat on. And that stirs a passion and it fuels something inside of him that we call zeal, and it eats him up. It brings something out of the Messiah that they've never seen before. Yeah? It's a disgust and an anger that wakes up inside of him. There's nothing unchristian-like or unbiblical by that. You know that zeal and what pumped through Jesus' veins that specific day, I believe should still pump through our veins today. Because there's nothing wrong with having a zeal for our Father's house. All that comes down to is we respect the house of God, we respect God, we respect what's happening on the inside. You know, when people infringe on that today, please don't get me wrong here, okay? I'm not going to stand at the door any day soon with a whip of cords and hit any of you. That's not my heart, all right? But we're looking at principles here. We're looking at things that Jesus left behind for us to pick up on. Look what he's showing us right now. Look at this principle. What Jesus is saying is when you desecrate the house of God, lose it. Lose it. You've got a right to do it. This is God's house. You don't respect this house, you need to be sorted out. Yeah? It sounds harsh, but it's not, people. You know, it's just so phenomenal how God comes and he meets us today when I'm talking about something like this. Hear my heart, that God had come down and he'd come and he'd met us right here in these four walls. How can we desecrate this house? This is the house of God. This is a place where he comes and he meets with us as an organization on a Sunday. He meets with us individually as well, and that's where what I'm actually going to be talking about. But I want to pull the context of the church into this. That temple right there, this building right here, no difference. We just dropped the Gentile courtyard, yeah? Because we don't sift people out through your status and things of the sort. Everyone's allowed into the house of God. But there's no difference between Herod's temple and where we're sitting tonight. So that same zeal is meant to stay in us when people lack reverence for God and for the things that we're doing in His house. This is a house of worship. They went there to worship God. We came in here today to worship God. We came in here with the right heart. And what happened? God came in and met us. It's as easy as that. You know how many times I've sat in these services and God has never pitched? Never pitched. Because the way we walked into His house. We tend to make His house a house of merchandise. We're not selling oxen at the door anymore, but we might as well. Yeah? The state of our hearts determines what's going on. A lot of times we walk into God's house with everything else on our minds, everything else being top of our priority list, excepting what we're meant to be doing. We're meant to be walking into the temple of worship. You know, when we don't get that right, church, God doesn't pitch. I'm sorry, this might sound very harsh, but I'm just being honest with you right now. He just doesn't pitch. And that's reality. We've got intercessors sitting here, you know, they won't look at me now, they won't say anything, but they'll hallelujah me from all angles because they've been praying about it for months. When God doesn't pitch at our church services because of the state of the individual's hearts. It doesn't take more than one or two people to walk into the house of God with the incorrect intentions for God not to pitch at all. God can't work in a temple that's desecrated. He works in a temple that's holy. For us as a church, this is hard. This is not just for us as Shofar. This is for every single church. We need to check our hearts when we come here. Yeah? Can't look like the temple. We can't have the money changer attitudes, the trading attitudes when we come to the house of God. We need to know that we're coming here to worship God Almighty. Because tonight, I tell you, people, I promise you, seeing some things around in this building here tonight, and I don't want to freak you out. Yeah? Seeing some things in this building tonight, the heavenlies opened above this church today. Something about the hearts. The hearts are right. When the hearts are right, God opens up a window to heaven and things start moving around. Things start entering into our presence. Things start dwelling around us and in our midst. That is good. It's things that we desire. The heavenlies start pouring down on us. We experience true worship and we get so close to God like we've never been before. It's a simple thing. Our attitude when we walk into the house, that's it. Determines everything. Every single thing. I love what he says, don't make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Don't commercialize the church. Don't commercialize my Father's house. You see how dear Jesus holds this to his heart. I promise you, church, he was kwaad. I don't have another way to say it to you. You know, he was goed. I can think of one or two other words. You're going to worry about me if I should ever say something like that. I won't. All right? He was, to put it in good English, he was very upset. Yeah, he was very upset. It amazes me how the King of Kings can be fueled like this, but today we can accept it. I am blown out by that. And it's not, it's just what happened with time. Things happen with time. It comes with the way in which we approach God. Yeah. We start getting close to God and He becomes our friend. Very few people scripturally that God calls a friend. Sometimes we take liberties with the King. We take liberties with the God Almighty. Not for us to take liberties. Always to remain upright. Try to keep ourselves as righteous as possible. As we're walking into His presence. It's for us as a church. You know, He's hidden treasures away in this church. Treasures, people. Treasures. Treasures. The only problem is these treasures are hidden from us. Under dust, under dirt, under sand. Treasures that's been hidden away over time as a result of our lack of reverence for who He is. Because like I said to you, God can't give that deposit if our hearts are not our hearts are not right. Jesus knew that what was happening on the Gentile courtyard on the steps there, he knew what that meant to the Gentiles. That meant that they couldn't worship their God. Very contradictory to the heart of God. And he loses it. And now we look at a temple being desecrated through occurrences. I said earlier that it takes one or two or three hearts of individuals to be wrong to cause that. I want us to draw attention to a different temple today. A temple that houses the presence of God. You know, these temples, hey, they house the Ark of the Covenant, yeah? The presence of God. This sounds wishy-washy, what I'm going to say to you. It sounds like something that your mother normally says to you when you're naughty, yeah? When you want to get a tattoo, the first thing your mother normally says to you, mine didn't, praise the Lord. Ah! Got what I wanted. Only teasing. People, I was very unsafe when I had this done, yeah? Please don't. Please, if you're planning on getting tattoos anytime soon, please come speak to me. Yeah? There's a lot more to doing things like this than scratching on the temple and what the book of Leviticus says. Right? And that's something that the Lord revealed to me once I came to know him. At least I'll talk about tattoos, but it's a good way to get you all smiling. All right? So the day you want a tattoo, your mother says, but munikrap op die Here se huis nie. Don't scratch on the Lord's temple, please. And there's a lot of value in that. Don't scratch on the Lord's temple. Your mom got one thing right. She knows that this is the Lord's temple. That she got right when she says that, yeah? Whether we're going to graffiti on the walls or not, we're not going to talk about that tonight, but we're going to talk about the harsh reality that I says, this sounds wishy-washy, this sounds like something that your grandma, your mom says to you, but this thing right here that you have as well, with time the temple gets a bit bigger, né? We expand like Herod, all right? Myself and Herod, we knew that this temple thing works. As time went on, my temple expanded, the courtyards got a bit bigger. But this thing right here houses something that Holy of Holies housed. This thing right here houses the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is not of less substance than the Son. The Spirit of God is not of less substance than Father God himself. Yeah? The God we serve, he rolls in three. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Each equal. We tend to forget that as well. We tend to look at it in the order of God the Father, then the Son, then the Holy Spirit. We're deceived. They three in one, not in an order, not according to percentage usefulness. It's three in one. This thing that I drag around with me every day takes a bit of effort, I might add, with time. Yeah? And age kicks in. It really becomes hard to drag this thing around with you. But this thing houses the Spirit of God. When I desecrate this temple, what do you think the Lord's response would be? What's the difference between what you see standing in front of you right now in Herod's temple? Zero. Absolutely nothing. The same content that they were going to worship, that's sitting in the holies of holies there, in the top corner, that same content is sitting right here. Same content is sitting in him, in you, and in you, and in each and every one of you. See where this is really going to. The temple was desecrated in a big form, but it started right here. Started with an individual desecrating themselves, and the next person next to him doing the same thing and doing the same thing. Before you know it, it's a virus. Yeah? It's a virus that consumes us as a church. It's a virus that makes God turn his face from the church. The only way to fix that virus is to go back to the smallest form that we can. Called the individual. Because people, that's what church is. Eh? Church is not the four walls of the hall at Life School Pretoria, or we're deceived if we think that. Church is the people sitting in it. So when we cleanse the temple, we cleanse at the simplest form first, the individual. Once the individual becomes cleansed, and the one next to him, and the one next to him, and the one next to him, boom, you have a cleansed temple. The Lord has a zeal for his house, which can be related and transferred into a context that the Lord has a zeal for his individual temple. That's what he wants first. First and foremost, he wants the cleansing to happen there. The third principle I want to hold before you tonight, I want to go back to Cana. I want to bring this third principle back into the context of the stone jars, the purification pots set out according to the manner of purification of the Jews. I told you the last time, it's a mouthful. I'm surprised it still comes out of me. Sukkel lang beskrywings vir God in the manner of purification of the Jews. Could you just say, this sounds on Zana was? This way we wash our hands, easier. But it sounds intense, right? Because it was more than just that. But I said to you guys, and Coach Jesus too, that when you look at that pots that Jesus used, that he filled up to the brim with water, that he used essentially to turn that water into wine. Yeah, I was sharing with you guys, can you imagine how that poor servant felt that had to put that bucket into that pot and take that water to the master of ceremonies, because that servant knew that this is water, knowing that man's looking for wine. Yeah, we got a problem, people. I got water, he wants wine. We got a problem, yeah. And I use that to say to you that when Jesus pitches in your life and you're a vessel and he fills you, you need to understand that whatever he puts inside of you, people, has got the value of what's needed. Yeah? That's your contribution. That's what God has given you to establish the kingdom of God on this earth. It's your contribution. I said something there to work my way into the specific sermon. I said that a lot of times we're scared of letting people draw out of us because we're scared of what's going to be taken to the master of ceremonies. The reason why we're scared is because we know what's sitting on the inside of the pot. We know that Jesus has put something inside my pot, but we also know I also put something inside of my pot. And now we're scared of what's going to come out. Jesus put in water, I threw in oros. Oop. That's what you're going to get when you dig in me. All right? But we know this. That is why we're fearful of offering our contribution. Because we're fearful of what we've got to offer. We don't fear what Jesus put inside of us. We're fearful of what we put inside of us. Because as he's putting in, we're putting in as well. I used an example of a dirty pot, a pot with water in, someone throwing sand in it. You know, when you dig in there and you take it to someone, you're going to get mud. That's what happens when we start filling our pot with things adjacent to what God is putting in. You know, this is not mind-blowing principles. I just want to tell you, people, as a church now, this is not that, woohoo, 3,000 getting saved today through these messages. That's not what God's doing with us as a church right now. Right? What he's doing with us is he's laying a foundation in our lives, something that will make us understand what he wants from us. Okay, this is great stuff. Please don't get me wrong. But what the Lord wants to do is he doesn't want to blow our socks off with everything. It's and I love what Michal said in intercession earlier. Steady plodding. That's what the Lord wants to do with us as a church. Yeah, he wants us to teach us how to be good disciples, steady plodding. One principle at a time. One principle at a time. Some of these principles are going to blow us away. Some of these things are just going to be you. Okay, I just need to hear that and know that that's what God wants from me. And these are one of those, this is one of those principles where whether you want to believe it or not, it's going to blow you away. You know what God wants out of your contribution? He wants a pure contribution. What does that mean? Watch what you put into your stone jar. He's put something on the inside. Watch what you put in. Because he's zealous for what he's put inside of you. He's zealous for what comes out of you. Because what comes out of you is meant to build a kingdom on this earth. So what he's trying to say to us is, watch what you put into your pot. Don't dirty your pot. He's looking for a pure contribution. This ain't rocket science. Ain't rocket science, church. That's what he wants. What he wants us to understand. That he has filled your pot to the brim with water. And you pour yourself out, you're going to offer whatever, whoever wants. That's what you're going to be able to give them, because that's the power of Christ inside of you. We have the ability to defile that. We really do. He just wants us to keep our pots clean. A pure, pure, pure contribution. Our contribution is worship unto God. How do we give him defiled worship? I'm getting some looks out of this church tonight. I wish I had a camera. Can I get that camera and hold it this side? Just like over all of you. Yeah? I love it. Because it's simple. It's simple, but it's real. And it's something that the Lord came and established quite early in our lives as a church right now. I believe the timing is spot on. This is one of those nights where I wish we had a full house with two services. Because there's about 620 other people that needs to hear this. They will hear it. They will hear it. The Lord said to me, you just don't hold back. You go with it. Steady plodding. Because he's speaking to my church. Whether you're 220, 700, you just drop it there. Yeah? This is not about drawing the attention of people. This is just about opening ourselves up as a church that the Lord can come and establish in our midst what he wants from us. It's interesting. In the book of John, this story comes up a lot earlier than in any other gospel. I don't know if you guys noticed that. You know the gospels, the stories are all fairly the same, yeah? The book of John has some things that none of the other gospels has. This specific story is in verse, in chapter 2. In all the other gospels, it's right at the end. There's a lot of question about it, who's accurate in the placement of the story. Many believe that John was a bit of a, I don't want to call him a showboat, but he was very extravagant in nature, yeah? And he had an extravagant way of interpreting the gospel. It's accurate, it's dead accurate, it's dead true. Some people felt maybe he took a bit of liberty with, you know, where he told the stories. Scholars believe that this happened a lot later in Jesus' ministry, and it was a result of this that stirred the Jewish hearts, that actually stirred them to take him to the cross. I chose to offer the story out of John's version because I believe John understands something in interpreting the story very early in the gospel. John does that to lay a foundation very early, an important foundation. This is something we can't bring in at the end of the process. This is something that needs to be established right at the beginning. We need to understand what God desires from us right at the beginning. People, we can't hear this at the end of 3 years or at the end of Coach Jesus. Because for us as a church, we're using these principles on a daily basis and we're doing life with these principles. This principle that you're hearing tonight, you can't hear in sermon 16 when I close off Coach Jesus. You can't. It's impossible. Because this changes the way you think about every single other principle that's going to be shared with you. This thing is going to sit at the back of your mind every time we share principle. This is what God wants from us. He wants a pure contribution. We need to know that. So I opted for John. I opted for this version. Yeah? Not me, I'm not a biblical scholar of that nature to debate who's right or who's wrong. I've got my feelings as well. Yeah, I believe he's a bit extravagant. Maybe he got it a bit early, but take a man. There we go. I just thought that was my cell phone. Where did this thing come from? I left you in the car. but I'm sharing this with you now in closure is see John's heart. See what he's trying to show us very early. John holds a lot of good things. Coach Jesus predominantly is going to come out of the book of John because he's extravagant. He's not over the top. He's not weird. He's not making up things. He's extravagant in the way he communicates things. And we're going to use him because we need to understand it. So we need an extravagant person explaining these things to us. Church, I'm going to ask you to stand with me tonight. Warren and the band, Malabongwe and the crew. I wrestle with a lot of the messages the Lord gives me. Just so like a disclaimer on the side so that you guys know. Many of you that's been around here, you know me as an individual. I believe as a church that's been around for some time, you do know my heart. You do know my heart and my passion for Christ and His church and His doctrine. And you guys know that when I speak openly and honestly as I do, many people at times would say I lack tact. I don't think I lack tact. You know, I just call it jealous. But for those of you that know me, for those of you that don't know me that well, sometimes you interpret scripture and you bring a message that is not easy on the ear. Those are usually the ones that lays the solid foundation. I've got a reputation of bringing those messages in this church. I want to say it tonight just because it's not a reputation that I want going around of people thinking that I'm the one that pulls out the whip of cords in this church. That's not my heart. Many hard messages have come from this pulpit. I just believe that if the Lord gives me three in a row, I give you three in a row. I don't space it out. It's called disobedience. Yeah. I don't know how tonight's message sits with people's hearts. But I want to encourage you, as I encourage many people, that this is the Word of God. It's not something I fabricated in my spare room. Something that the King of Kings told me to give to us as a church. I need to be obedient and I need to offer that word, whether it's hard, whether it's easy, whether it's uplifting, whether it's joyful, whether it brings everyone to tears. It's not about me and what I got to say. It's about what the Lord wants to do in the church now. I wrestled with this message. I didn't want to preach this one. I said to Jesus, no. 15 principles. The 16th one, which is the third one, I'm leaving out. I'm not doing it because I got a reputation. People always think I'm the whip of cords man. Funny enough, I'm the one who preaches about the whip of cords. There's no snarks. Né? But seriously, people, I tell you, you know, I fight with the Lord. I fight with Him. I don't want to. Let me preach the uplifting messages where everyone smiles and things are good and hunky-dory. And I can't always. Especially with these principles. I'm starting to see something that the Lord wants to show us as a church. And I'm starting to realize that a lot of these principles are not going to be easy to communicate. The reality is no one else in this church is going to be preaching Coach Jesus excepting me. Something the Lord has asked me to do. During the course of 16 principles, there's going to be some hard ones that I'm going to have to share with you as a church. And it's difficult for me. I promise you it's hard for me to do this. But we can't leave the principles out. I would do you a grave injustice that would lead me most likely straight to the pit of hell one day if I leave any one of these principles out. Because I would most likely leave out the ones that will be the matter of eternal life or not. Because that's the hard ones. Tonight's one of those ones. It's one of those principles I don't want to talk about. But it's something that the Lord holds so dear to His heart that I'm just going to speak out now, and it's not necessarily to everyone. I'm speaking this out now because I'm speaking it over us as a church, over us as Shofar Christian Church Pretoria, is that we need to come back to a place where we show the rightful respect and reverence towards God when we walk into His house. We need to do it. We need to do it. For too long we were trading on the outside. For too long we've made this house a house of merchandise. It needs to stop tonight. With a small crew here, I believe this is the pilot crew that the Lord's going to use to stop it. Yeah? You know, I know that. It's because tonight was the first night in a very, very long time when God pitched. That's why I know that everyone sitting here, you have the ability to bring correction in this house. You have the ability to look at your neighbor and at your friend and just help them along. As they will help you along, sometimes we go off the path. I go off the path many times. I'm thankful for beautiful people that I have in my life. It just taps me. Hey, come, Buddha. We're going to get this thing right. And I say this with love and respect for this house. This is the house where the Lord has planted me. This is the house where I minister and where I serve. This is a house that I love. This is a house that God loves. But He's just saying to us, enough. Enough. Enough's enough. Cleanse my temple. I want a clean house. Not about the floors. About this. I want clean hearts in my house. You know, the Lord has offered us as a church a contribution that's phenomenal. I promise you people, I'm starting to see the end of Coach Jesus because the Lord's showing it to me. I'm starting to see what this church is going to produce when we understand what God wants from us. I'm seeing the end products already. I'm seeing the byproducts as we're starting to do this as well. People, it's pure, it's beautiful, it's perfect. It's what the Lord wants. But today's the day, round three, where He says, right here, we need to understand one thing. Your contribution must be pure. Finish. You know what? There's no two ways around this. There's no beating around the bush. There's no negotiating with God or with Jesus around this. Your pot needs to be clean. That's it. It's mercy. We serve a God of grace. We serve a God of mercy. We're going to make mistakes. I make mistakes. The only thing is we need to open up our heart and go back to the source and say to Him, I made a mistake. I repent. Please show me how not to make this mistake again. We can't be a church of repetitive mistakes. We can't. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He wants to do things through us that this world has never seen before, and He's going to do it. He's going to do it. All He's saying is, I need you in a state and a form where I can use you. The reality is, dirty pot ain't going to cut it. The pots are going to get dirty. We're going to take the pot back to Christ. We're going to say to Him, Jesus, clean this thing. And when He cleans it, we're going to go on. Something's going to go wrong. We're going to take the pot to Christ again. We're going to say, Jesus, clean this pot. Yeah? And He's going to clean it. The only problem is when we come to Him and we say, Jesus, clean this pot. And He's cleaned a certain dirt ring off it that looks familiar. The second time we've got a problem. Because as He cleans the pot, we need to learn out of the cleansing process. Can't be making the same mistakes twice, thrice, thrice. We need to be a church of new mistakes. Yeah? New mistakes happens when we do new things. Old mistakes happens when we're stuck in a rut and we're doing the same thing over and over and over and we just don't learn. That's not a church that's going to reclaim this earth and establish the kingdom of God. I want to encourage you tonight, church. The Lord is going to use you powerfully. People, it stirs an excitement in me when I see the end product of what the Lord's showing me. For us as a church that is coming to maturity, He is going to use us beyond our wildest dreams. That is why He's saying, steady plodding. I'm going to take my time and I'm going to offer you principles in time. Small bites, giving us time to think about it, to work through it, to mature in it, to grow in it. When we come to the end of what the Lord's wanting to establish in us, it's going to be but a fraction of what He wants to do. But it's going to be a fraction that we're going to get right. We're going to see this thing transform. Because once we get this discipleship thing right, people, we're not going to have enough room in this hall to house the people that's going to be coming through our doors. Because we're going to be a church that's ready. A church that understands how to handle the people that comes in. We're going to be a church that knows how to love the people that comes in. How to treat the people that comes in. How to train the people that comes in. Right now, we're just not there. And that's fine. We're a work in progress and the Lord loves that. You know what? And He meets us tonight in this special place. He just sees our hearts and He pitches. Here comes the King of Glory tonight. Boom. He's around us. I love it. Saying a lot about where we're going. I want to encourage you. Something about your heart here tonight that the Lord loves. Keep doing what you're doing. However you came in here tonight, Keep that in the back of your mind. Every single Sunday when you come back, rethink tonight, the 22nd of September. You came in a certain way, coming in the same way. It's all he wants. Right? I'm going to ask you to close your eyes with me. Father, this evening, we praise you and we glorify you. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your heart. Thank you for your desire for us to come to a place where we are one. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you're establishing in our lives individually, for what you're establishing in our midst as a church. And Lord, tonight we stand proxy on behalf of a fairly sizable congregation. Lord, tonight we say we acknowledge what you desire from us. We desire clean hands, clean hearts. That's what you desire from us. Lord, tonight we say to you, we're going to give this our everything. We know we're going to make mistakes, Lord. Thank you that you help us through them. Thank you that you hold our hand. Thank you that you're a God of grace and your mercy is on you every morning. Without that, Lord, we would not even have gotten to principle number 3. We lay ourselves down before you tonight, Lord. Contributions, sacrifices, not yet there, but we're trying. Thank you that you purify us, Lord. Thank you that tonight you clean one big pot. One big pot. Thank you, Lord, that you're cleaning this pot tonight, giving us another shot at it. On the inside of this pot, you're doing cleaning in individual lives tonight. We know your desire is to see pure sacrifice and pure contribution. Now, thank you, Lord, for what you're stirring in the depths of hearts tonight. May you continue that throughout this week. May you speak into the depths of every individual. Depths of their hearts, Lord. May you truly establish what Scripture says, a zeal for our Father's house. Glorify you in your mighty name.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org. Or find us on facebook.com/ShofarPretoria.